Tonight we'll return to the second chapter of 2 Peter. We'll look again at the consideration of these false teachers that we began talking about last week and the doctrine that they present. We'll start off by reading the first two verses once again of that second chapter. We might actually poke our noses into the third chapter tonight, but we'll see what time allows here. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Unpleasant thought, those. But what the Lord provides for us in combating that is a very pleasant thought, and that'll be our focus tonight. But let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless this lesson this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the, the capability of undertaking anything that you allow to come in our way. Father, there are those falsehoods, those doctrines that can come from outside of this place and outside of our homes and all of these places that we might go to, Lord, in this world. There are those false things that come. But, Lord, we also understand that our own flesh can introduce to us falsehood and bring us to places, Lord, that you would not have us to go. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, Lord, whatever might present something that is counter to your word and your leading and your truth. Father, help us to be well equipped, Lord, to deal with that. As we trust you, as we walk with you, Father, as we seek what you have for us, guide us and direct us, Lord. Bless us by your word tonight. Strengthen us by it, Father, I ask, for your glory, our blessing, and that you'd be honored in everything that we do. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Once again, last week we started looking specifically at the ungodly false teacher that Peter presents there. Looked at a couple of different things that he presents that oftentimes, and well, it's an unfortunate truth, but that oftentimes these false teachers can have a certain measure of education in the things of God. Perhaps they speak authoritatively with some understanding of the word, whether they bring a mistruth alongside and package it alongside something that is of the truth, of true doctrine, or whether they bring something that's completely counter. Either way, it's shifting and trying to bump God's people off of the track, off of the path that he would have them in their walk of faith. They might speak so rather authoritatively, though. They might sound kind of godly in what they present. It might sound like something that has some measure of truth to it. But once again, well, we oftentimes have itching ears, God's people do. And if they house it right, frame it right, couch it right, just so, in that it sounds good, it sounds authoritative, it sounds plausible in the things of God, and it feels good to our flesh, then it can be a very, very dangerous situation for God's people. These false teachers, well, as we looked at last week, Peter presented that the ones that he's speaking about are lost. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray, it says in verse 15. Forsaken what they had some, again, education in, some instruction in, being offered the things of God but not having accepted it for themselves, having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, yet not believed upon him for themselves. Entangled, it says overcome there by the things of the world. And we understand, John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, isn't overcome by the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so these ones that come, as educated as they might sound, as authoritative, as spiritual as they might sound, these ones that Peter was dealing with here and pointing to, as educated as they might sound, they are indeed not educated in the things of God to the point that they accepted the Lord Jesus for themselves. And these ones can do damage to God's people. It's important to remember that oftentimes the false teacher will not advertise that they are false teachers. Not oftentimes. I can't imagine that anyone say, before I tell you what I'm going to tell you, before I share with you, I want you to know I'm just full of garbage right now. Doesn't happen. They're not going to advertise that they're false teachers. They Well, most likely the false teachers that you will encounter in your walk of faith most likely will have no platform really of any celebrity or anything like that. Well, they might just be entirely unlikely, unassuming people, your co-workers, family members, might not even seem to have an apparent agenda, if we're honest. Just simply have some measure, some access to you, and a capability of planting seed or watering seeds of weed and untruth. Just planting and contributing to the cultivation of falsehood in your life and in your heart and in your mind. Now, these ones might not have an agenda, but we understand that the enemy does have an agenda, and he's absolutely willing to use the most unexpected places to come at you and bring these false doctrines, these false teachings. So we must be on our guard. And so that's what we're looking at this evening. Not anything unfamiliar what we're going to consider tonight, but once again, Peter says at the beginning of chapter 3 that he felt compelled to remind them, to stir up our pure minds by way of reminder, that we'd be mindful of the words that came in the Word of God, that the words that came from the prophets, the words that come by His Spirit, that we should be reminded of these things, whether we know them or not, because, well, the enemy is always coming. He's always interested. And even if we're not being attacked by those things outside, saints, as I indicated a moment ago, our flesh is always present. Always. And it is always trying to tell us something that flies counter to the Word of God. So we need to be on our guard. Now, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to be pessimistic. It doesn't mean that we're intended to be cynical. There aren't very many more unpleasant people to be around than a cynical Christian. Because to be cynical is to expect the worst and just to look and just see that there is no hope to some extent. And the bottom line is that Jesus is hope. And Jesus does get through these things. Jesus does protect us as we lean on Him. Jesus does push through the falsehood, whether it's on the outside or whether it's right here. He can reach through that falsehood. And we aren't, well, we aren't incumbent upon this flesh. We have to carry it around, but we don't have to lean into our flesh. We don't have to yield to this flesh, and we don't have to yield to any false teacher from without. So we need not be cynical. We need to be hopeful. But we're not called to be judgmental. We're not called to be paranoid of people. We need to be hopeful in the Lord and just simply be prepared for when untruth comes. And so that's what we will consider tonight. To be prepared for when untruth presents itself. Again, as Peter suggested, it's a reminder of things that we know. And so if we turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2, our text passage there goes on in verse 2. We do know, and it's an unfortunate truth, that false teachers are abundant. We know that the enemy has plenty of help. We know that the enemy is plenty, even in and of himself, is plenty skilled at attacking God's people. And we also know, unfortunately, that we can be plenty dumb when it comes to all the things of the enemy. It says many will follow their destructive ways in regards to these false teachers. Just getting straight down to it. Many will follow. Many will follow these destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words, it says at the beginning of verse 3. Deception is nothing that is new to our generation. Lies have been told of any shape, size, and form throughout the entire course of human history. We know what happened in the garden. Lies were told. Deceit was brought forth by that serpent. We understand. We're not unfamiliar with deceit. And that's what is used because, well, for any number of reasons. We listen to things even if we know that they're not true. Even if we know that they're not true, we can sit and consider something if it serves our purpose in the moment. In Romans chapter 16, Paul warned everybody that he was given to minister to. He warned everybody to be aware and be ready for deception. He told everybody, starting in Rome, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, he says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. If you're talking about contrary to the truth, what's the definition of falsehood, being contrary to the truth. So just the simple effort that one might make to causing divisions and offenses is a measure of deceit. It's a measure of bumping somebody off of the truth. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, avoid these ones. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, or their own natural purposes and desires. And by smooth words and what? Flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. He said, be warned. You're going to have lies told to you. It might not be bold-faced to your face just simply saying, Jesus isn't real, God isn't real, the Holy... It might be exactly that. Or it might just be just coming in and causing problems, causing divisions in godly places, causing upheaval in places where there's supposed to be godly unity. You might know people like that. In fact, I would suggest you absolutely know people like that. We've had such things take place inside of these walls, and other assemblies that I've attended have had their measure of upheaval, and those ones who, to greater or lesser extent, have looked for divisions and offenses, and it has to be dealt with. We understand that. How come it has to be dealt with? Because it's contrary to the doctrines you've learned. Scripture tells us. We're not supposed to cause this. There's one God, one truth, one Father, one Spirit. There's one church, one body, all of these things. And anyone who looks to cause division for their own purposes against the things of God is bringing in deception to God's people. We're supposed to avoid those ones. Be prepared to see that. To Galatia, he said this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He told the Galatians, who were already bumped off of their way, if you aren't familiar with Galatians, consider what he says to them. A lot of correction that's presented there. They'd been bumped off collectively off of their path. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. It is not a gospel at all. It's a different, it's a false doctrine. It's something else. It's not good news. It's lies, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort. That's a measure of deceiving. Taking something and saying, this right thing isn't supposed to look like this. Let me twist this a little bit and make it broken or presenting in a different kind of way. Something other than what it is. It's deception. Ones who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. These ones listened to it. Ones who had known that new grace message that had come, that Jesus had put away the law, had fulfilled the law. It was no longer for them. They put themselves under bondage. They weren't alone. Rome, Galatia, who else? He spoke to Corinth about deceit, didn't he? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. He speaks of those ones who are false apostles, deceitful workers. Those ones who stood against his work that the Lord had appointed him to, and those ones who were appointed to work with him. Stand against the way that God has. Stand against the will of God. You are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. False teachers, ones who fly the banner of faith, who fly the banner of Christianity, but they're false. Not based on truth. And then he goes on to explain why in verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, something that looks appealing, attractive, beautiful, pretty. Something that seems very acceptable to the flesh. Therefore, it is no great thing. Don't be surprised if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. False teachers have deceived mankind, have deceived men from the beginning. From the beginning of man's history. The enemy is smart to a certain extent. Anyone who denies, the grace of God, the power and authority of God isn't that smart, but he's cunning. Satan is the father of lies, we understand. And as I said last week, I almost felt bad about saying it, but it's just so true. We can be suckered if we're not careful. God's people, if we put our guard down, we can be suckered by the simplest things, by the easiest things, by things that we're familiar with. It's uncanny. The type of things that God's people can get tied up in, because it's so blatantly plain in Scripture how it's not even supposed to be a part of God's people's lives. Something's not even supposed to be talked about, considered, much less getting our hands into. And yet they come and somehow get tied up in it. We can be suckers. it's just how it is with this flesh sometimes. We can be duped into feeling and believing, taking for gospel what absolutely isn't. Now, that being said, it can be difficult sometimes. Sometimes it's not so simple to recognize, ah, that's not for me. Ah, that's wrong. That's false. Sometimes it can be difficult. The enemy, again, is cunning. Our flesh is awfully capable of manipulating the truth as well. But we do have an ally who helps us. The enemy is smart to a certain measure. The enemy is capable and cunning in his deceit. But we have an ally. Again, as I said again last week, we can be suckered, but God is no sucker. And it's important to remember that. And it's important to stay close to him. As you're turning to Jeremiah 17, if you're a parent, or if you have a parent, and your parents were good parents, they didn't let you just do everything that you wanted to do. And if they were a talented parent, then oftentimes a talented parent knows what their kid is thinking before their kids even think it. Oftentimes, I'm not going to, by any means, I've gotten old enough and perhaps wise enough to realize my kids probably did stuff behind my back that I never had any clue of. But at one point, I kind of deluded myself into thinking, I know exactly what he's thinking before he even does it. And for a while, maybe I did, until they were 9 or 10 years old and capable of doing other things that I wasn't even aware of. God's not suckered that way. He has a bead on his children. He has a bead on his creation, his creature. He knows what they're going to do well before they ever do it. He's like that parent that understands except to an omni-level I have in my notes. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all of those things. He's all-knowing. He has a bead on all people. And so Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. And that's just getting right there in line with what we're considering. The heart is deceitful. We will try to deceive ourselves. What is at the core of us outside of, before you get to the new creation, just that flesh that is there, it is so deceitful. Our minds will tell us whatever we want to hear. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, he can. I, the Lord, search the heart. He essentially says, I can know it. I do know it. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God has a complete bead on his people. God has a complete bead and a complete understanding of who each and every one is. As you turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter elaborates on that in a passage that we didn't read last week. 2 Peter chapter 2, and it was in verses 4 through 9. You know, I will just read it to you just so that I can make sure that everyone has at least some exposure to it. He says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now my focus there tonight is this, starting at verse 4, for if God did not, and then he spells out, did not spare the angels who sinned, did not spare the world of the ungodly in Noah's day, did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, then you go on to verse 9, but if he did not do that and he split those ones out, if he can easily enough recognize his people, differentiate them from the unbelieving, the angels who followed and the angels who denied him, the 8 of Noah from the entire world, if he could part those ones out, then the Lord knows how to deliver us out of temptation. If he can do that and he can set these ones aside and recognize these ones and set them aside and protect 8 from a deluge that defeated the whole world, if he could pull Lot and his daughters out by hand when he brings fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, Can he not protect his own people now against these things, these temptations and the issues that come and arise? Absolutely he can. Absolutely. It doesn't matter how cunning the enemy is. He knows his own. He knows who have believed him. He knows what our hearts and our intentions are. Doesn't it make sense if he can separate those things out and he knows each and every one and he wants to do good for us and he wants to draw us near and he wants to build us up and he wants to lay aside things for us? Doesn't it make sense to ask him to help us when we have difficulty seeing what's false and what isn't? Of course it is. He sees everything perfectly. So why not come to him and say, Lord, I'm having difficulty recognizing this for what it is. And he'll share it with you. Of course it makes sense to ask him. Samuel didn't know that Eliab wasn't going to be the anointed one. He looked at him and he's like, this has got to be the one. He's got to be the king. No, you have several others to weed through before the little guy comes in from out in the field. And that will be my anointed one. Listen, the Lord doesn't want you to be duped. He doesn't want you to be suckered. He doesn't want you to be fooled or stumbled by falsehood. He has no interest in that. He wants you to recognize untruth so that you can act in truth for him. So you can walk by faith, even if not by sight. And that simply requires us to identify a false teacher and recognize false doctrine. And if we can't do that, we ask him for help recognizing that. Simply, in the moment, we can ask him, Lord, help me right now. Is this something for me? Is this something of me? Is this something? And he will, if you need it, he will give it to you even then in the moment. He does that. He's a good and, well, supernatural God. Now, that being said, certainly he can identify for us in the moment just as he told Samuel. Hey, that's him. He whispered to him when Saul was coming in. He spoke into his ear before David even came about. He told him, there's the one that you're going to anoint as king. Spoke it, as it were, right into his ear, and God can do that. But there are those times and lots more opportunities for us to be proactive before we ever expect him to do something like that or ever need him to tell us in the moment, that is false, don't touch. We can be a lot more proactive. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Rather than waiting and expecting the Lord every time to whisper into our ears when something is false or something is wrong or something is dangerous, do you think that maybe we can build up our own knowledge base to recognize it to some measure for ourselves? Of course we can. How? Well, the Lord speaks loud and clear through his word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Here's a familiar passage for you. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And how can we best keep ourselves from being ashamed? Rightly dividing the word of truth. We still have, let's see, this is the 7th month, 8th month, 8, 9, 10, 11, 4 months until Thanksgiving. But here it is anyway. A big Thanksgiving turkey out in front of you. I don't know how many of you, I haven't had a turkey at Thanksgiving for many years now because we just don't like turkey very much. But you know what? If you put a turkey in front of me, freshly roasted and all that, if you give me one of Christine Henslick's turkeys, I don't know if she spatchcocks it. I'm talking way too much about turkey, but regardless, if you gave me a good sharp knife, man, I'll get every bit of meat off of that skeleton as you want. And you know what? I'll even pull the oysters off. Anyone know what oysters are? Oysters are actually back here on the turkey. They're just these little pieces of meat back in the back. And they call them, I'm not going to pronounce it in the French, but it's like, something like that. And it means, don't let these, or the fool leaves these behind, or something like that. And they're the tastiest part of a turkey that you'll ever find. It's these little bitty tender little things that are just right back here. They serve some kind of purpose, but they're just the most tender, delicious part of a turkey. Some person who doesn't know a turkey or has never wielded a knife on a turkey, they're going to bring gristle, they're going to be skin, and they're going to leave the little French things behind because they don't know what they're doing. They're not going to rightly divide that turkey. It's the same concept when it comes to carving up the word for yourself. Someone who isn't practiced in dividing the word for themselves is going to, well, try to bring in garbage. We're going to not cut off things that present themselves and say, yeah, this needs to go in there. This needs to go in there. No, you need to cut some things off. He gives examples in verse 16. Shun profane and idle babblings. That's just one example. Useless, unnecessary chatter is how you can translate that. And that means your own useless, unnecessary chatter or someone else's. You know, that's a false teaching because God never says, hey, go and speak uselessly and falsely. No, that's a deceptive thought to shun those things. It's a false teaching to sit and say, hey, let's speak about this for absolutely no reason other than to satisfy our flesh's desire to have juice right now, to have some gossip. That's just one specific little thing. There are a number of different ways. A number of profane and idle babblings. If you're talking about false doctrine and bringing your own ideas into the Word, you can get into spiritual things that way, but it doesn't have to be so complex and so spiritual. It can be something very simple and fleshy. For they will increase to more ungodliness. Weed seeds lead to more weeds. It simply is that way. And their message will spread like cancer. We have a good understanding of what that's saying. And the false teachers who bring them, we have examples of those there in verse 17. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. Is that a false teaching? Absolutely it is. It's an example of it. Because it can become very spiritual, very biblical sounding. And they overthrow the faith of some. Saints, it's fundamental things that are presented here. Study to show yourself approved. Get good on that knife. You've heard that adage, the best defense is what? A good offense? That stands true when it concerns false teachers. The best way to be on our guard against false teachers and false doctrine is to be good students of the right doctrine. Be good students of the truth. You want to defend yourself against all these false rusty swords, so to speak? Well, then have yours polished up and be proficient with it. Be good students. Saints, so often when people stumble and fall, people come, people that I've known, even if they haven't come to me about it, but those ones who have come, carrying burdens and having issues, and those ones who have fallen away, it tends to start with a falling away from the Word, a falling away from assembling, a falling away from prayer, regular prayer in their prayer life, a falling away from the fundamental basics of the Word of God. Oftentimes you can see that, and you recognize, well, this is going to spiral and blossom up into some problems, and it does. In verse 13 of the next chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 3, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The enemy doesn't take days off when you get right down to it. When you get right down to it, your flesh doesn't take days off, does it? It's always there. Your flesh does not take days off. Isn't that interesting? My flesh is so lazy, I'd love to sit down on a couch and just vegetate for a day. My flesh is lazy, but in vegetating, that would be not taking a day off from. I'm going to confuse myself by even talking about it. But in its efforts to remove me from studying it, in its efforts from removing me from, trying to do the Lord's will in other things, in its efforts at just being lazy bodily, naturally speaking, it's not taking a day off from leading me away from the things of God. I hope that makes sense, because it makes good sense right here. Our enemy and his allies don't take days off. So we should not. We should not take days off when it comes to pursuing the things of God. You must continue in the things, it says in verse 14. Continue, be diligent in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Daily it can make you wise through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Remember how Peter opened up the letter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How so? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peace comes with knowing that you're safe. Peace comes with knowing that you are protected. Peace comes with knowing that you are cared for. And being in His Word promises us all of those things. It gives us that peace, that knowledge. It helps us to understand that we've been given these great and exceedingly precious promises, and peace comes with that knowledge. Saints, know your Word. Read your Bible. Ask the Lord for clarity in such things. Ask Him for understanding of truth so that you can recognize when untruth comes and flies counter to that. And you don't have to ask him in the moment, give me an understanding of what I have no clue about, when you're quite well versed in what he's already told us. And he doesn't have to come to the rescue, as it were, because he already did it by teaching you how to swim there with his word. The sword is sharp. The sword that we have to carve up the word is the word. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I won't go into it tonight, but it's talking about dividing out those things that are of the flesh and of the spirit, those things that are satisfying to our natural man as opposed to our new man. The word of God will help us to understand those things and separate those things for us, as he knows how to do. Saints, being diligent in the word helps us to understand what is untruth and to act in truth. Act and behave and live and think and feel in the truth of God. That's why Peter felt so compelled to remind these people and to remind us of the things that we understand. You know, to seek the Spirit, to call on the Lord in help when you need it. Even if you understand, I should know this, I've dealt with this in the past, or this is something that I should be familiar with, or even if it's something that you know absolutely, this is not what I'm called to do, but I need strength in this moment to treat it like the falsehood that it is. You can go to the Lord in that. But saints, we also have the understanding, the foundation that is attained in the Word by just recognizing and understanding and returning and meditating and considering. We can build a foundation that it builds us up spiritually so that we can see it from a distance when falsehood is coming. We're not so much surprised when falsehood pops up. When our mind sits and presents something to us, well, it's easier for us, perhaps. It's easier for us to put those things away and recognize this doesn't go. This doesn't go with what I know of the Word of God. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, he says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. God's people do not have to be duped by untruths. There's no rule that says we have to be suckers. There's no rule that says that we have to be taken aback and tripped and stumbled over false doctrine that might come up. There's only a rule that our flesh is willing to be. That's a rule. That's just how it is. This frail fallibility, it wants to be tripped up in the things, but we don't need to be. The flesh is mindful only of man's things, so be mindful of God's things. By the power of the Spirit, by the leading of the Lord, by the strength of his word, we can be strong in the face of untruth. Saints, make sure that you've done your part to be strong in the face of untruth, and false teachers will not hold sway over you. The Lord will help you to divide and separate the things that are not for us and the things that are entirely for us. Next week, saints, we'll go further into chapter 3 and we'll look at a specific untruth that Peter was called to address. So I encourage you to read ahead to chapter 3, but that's where we will stop tonight.